Well, we're into week three of our sermon series from the book of Philippians called Finding Joy in the Journey. And today, the title of the sermon is Finding the Greatest Joy. Finding the Greatest Joy. Now, as I read that text for today, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's under arrest for preaching the gospel. And he doesn't know whether he'll be released or executed. I think you'll agree that we don't usually associate death with joy, and that facing execution isn't normally associated with rejoicing. Yet in his letter to the Philippians, we see that Paul found the greatest joy despite all these circumstances. That's because Paul discovered the greatest joy of all is found in an ever-increasing close relationship with Jesus. And that's what we hear Paul saying in our text this morning. So starting in verse 10, we hear Paul reveal the passion of his heart. And he says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be a Christian, I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to find the kind of passion that Paul experienced, the passion that he found. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul pours out his heart, expressing his passion for Christ. In verse 10, Paul uses three verbs to describe how hungry he is for more of God. He says he wants to know Christ. He wants to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And he wants to share with Christ in his suffering and death. See, Paul wants to know, experience, and identify with Christ. His passion was for a relationship with God that was life-changing and authentic and dynamic. And that's the kind of relationship that I want to have with God too. And I'm sure that's the kind of relationship that you want to have with the Lord, one that's dynamic and life-changing. But to be honest, sometimes through my spiritual journey, I've been frustrated in my search for that dynamic experience that Paul seemed to have. For sure, there are times when I've experienced God in many deep ways, deep, meaningful ways. There are times when I've had wonderful experiences at the altar, or I've had my heart really touched by God's Spirit in a worship service, or I felt the presence of heaven in prayer. But if I'm honest, there's also times that I've been through the valley of dry bones and I've been to the spiritual desert. And sometimes I've been frustrated with my search for the dynamic experience that Paul seems to have. And maybe you have too from time to time. Have you ever asked yourself the question, where does a dynamic spiritual life come from? Is there more that I should be doing to get there? Or is it just something that God does for me? I mean, whose job is spiritual growth anyway? Is it my job or is it God's job? Is there something that I should do or is there something that I just wait for God to do? Counselors say one of the primary causes of conflict in households involves the dispute over division of labor. Has that ever happened in your house? If the bed goes unmade, if the dishes go unwashed, the diapers go unchanged, who is responsible for getting that job done? A lot of things don't get done because each person in the relationship thinks the other person is the one that's really responsible for it. Now, in the workplace, we want to have a written job description. We want to know what's my job and what's not. And if it's not in our job description, we don't want to do it. For example, take a look at this picture. This is clearly an example of someone who refused to do something that was not in their job description. Hey, it's my job to paint the lines on the road. It's not my job to pick up the broken branches. So whose job is spiritual growth? Today we're going to look at the division of labor as it applies to our spiritual life. Now another term that we can use for spiritual growth is sanctification. And the word sanctification is closely related to the word holy. Sanctification means to be separated from sin and set apart for God's purposes. See, God's plan is that his image in us, which has been spoiled by sin, should be restored to all of its beauty and glory. God wants us to grow to become more like Jesus. He wants us to grow in areas like righteousness and wisdom and compassion and purpose and spiritual empowerment. But for many Christians, there is a confusion about the division of labor as it relates to spiritual growth or sanctification. They ask, is it God's job or is it my job? See, some Christians have taken the position that spiritual growth is solely God's job. They say, I can't do anything at all. It's all up to God. And to support their position, they might cite verses like Romans 7:18, where Paul says, I know I'm rotten through and through, so far as my old nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. They cite verses like these to argue that human effort is really a waste of time. Some Christians even object to any call for an effort or sacrifice, saying that human effort is opposed to God's grace. On the other hand, some Christians take a drill sergeant approach to spiritual life, and they evaluate spiritual growth by a person's level of commitment. They might cite a verse like Leviticus 11:44, I, the Lord, am your God. You must be holy because I am holy. They believe it's God's job to make sure he's holy, and it's our job to make sure that we're holy. And throughout history, there's been some rambo Christians who were determined to make themselves holy. They think it's solely their job to defeat sin and the devil. When people take that approach, we find the church becomes a place of competition to see who can follow the most rules or who can memorize the most verses in the Bible or who can pray the most or who can fast the most. But people with this checklist believe as long as they're doing these things that they must be spiritual, even if love and joy aren't being produced in their life. So whose job is sanctification and spiritual growth? Well, I believe if we look at Paul's life and his example, that I think it's clear that spiritual growth is a joint project between us and God. It's a joint project between us and God. So the answer is yes. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. There he's writing to the Philippians. He says, Dear friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. And so Paul says that you must put into action God's saving work in your lives, which means your role is really important. You have a job to do. And he goes on to say, for God is working in you. So you're not doing this project on your own. Spiritual growth is empowered by God. In fact, it's impossible to do it without him. We understand from the text that we have a role to play in our spiritual growth, but we can't control it. There are some things in life we can control. We can make a phone call, we can drive a car, we can run an errand. Those are things that we can control. But there are things that we can't control, like the weather. Only God can change the weather. So there's some things we can control and some things we can't control. That's simple enough. But there's also a third category. There's one of cooperation. For example, think of the way that you fall asleep. You can't make yourself go to sleep the same way that you can make a phone call. But you can get into a quiet room. You can lie down on a soft mattress. You can turn out the lights and sleep will eventually come. In a similar way, you can't make yourself grow spiritually, but there is a process that we need to develop in order to experience the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me highlight some of the principles the Bible teaches us about that process of spiritual growth. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul speaks about his commitment to the process of spiritual growth. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. In verse 13, he claims, No, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And then he says with determination, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, one of the principles we need to understand about spiritual growth, about this process, is that a spiritual growth is not optional. Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, Paul says, but I focus on this one thing. Paul was committed to living a life that was sanctified, a holy life. But living a holy, sanctified life as you know, can be very challenging. And it can seem like a long process. And it may take so long that we're tempted to think, you know, maybe sanctification is something that we can take or leave. You know, maybe it's just something that's optional. And we live in a world where we're used to having options. Like when we go to McDonald's, they ask us, would you like to supersize that order? Or if you go to Tim Hortons, they ask, you know, would you like to have cream or sugar with your coffee? When we come to saving faith in Christ, our Heavenly Father doesn't ask us, would you like sanctification with your salvation? We can't say, well, no thanks, I'll just take the forgiveness or the salvation and I'll leave the sanctification. Some things have to go together or they don't work very well. For example, you never see someone going to McDonald's and ordering a Coke and saying, you know, I'll take the ice and the lid and the straw, but not the cup. You can't have a Coke without the cup. You can't just say, well, here, just put the Coke in my hands, I'll take it with me. I don't need a cup. It doesn't work that way. You can't have a Coke without the cup. The same way salvation comes with sanctification. It's not optional. The truth is that everyone is in the process of being formed spiritually, either one way or the other. In Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul suggests that if you're not being transformed by God's renewing power, then you're being conformed by forces opposed to God. And so the question is not if you're going to be formed spiritually, the question is who will you be formed by? If you're not formed by God, you have a spiritual adversary, an evil one, who will be happy to do that job. We live in a world where that is really deformed spiritually. But sanctification is God's will for our lives to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, for this is God's will, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. He's telling us pursue sanctification because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So this morning, I'm asking you to check your level of devotion and ask yourself, am I pursuing spiritual growth with determination? And if not, then why not? Why would we not pursue this with passion? Why would we be willing to give up the one process that we know is God's will for our lives? Some people pursue other things with full devotion, not necessarily sanctification. Why not? Why would we have anything else that's more important than this? Some excuses might be, well, my schedule is too busy and when things settle down, then I'll take time for spiritual growth. Or my church doesn't have an adequate program for spiritual growth. Or I'm okay the way I am. I don't have any big sins in my life. So, hey, what's the big deal? But the offer of the gospel is the offer to be sanctified, to be transformed, to have a transformed life. And it's God's will that all of us experience that transformation, that we grow spiritually, that you pursue sanctification, a separation from sin, and pursue God's purposes and become more like Jesus. It's not really an option. So I encourage you to pursue it because you know for certain that this is God's will for your life. Another principle I'd like you to see is that spiritual growth is definitely a journey. We don't arrive there in one day. Paul said, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things. Have you ever noticed how some people impatiently wait for an elevator and they keep standing there pushing the button over and over again? Somehow they're thinking that the elevator is going to say to itself, hey, that guy on the fourth floor must be in a really big hurry. I'm just going to pass all the other floors and go straight to him. In our modern world, we live in a world of instant gratification. But spiritual growth doesn't happen that way. You can't microwave it. It doesn't happen that way. And that's why Paul says, I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do, I don't give up. I keep going after it. Just keep after it. So let's be realistic. In the pursuit of sanctification, we will all fail from time to time. We all do. So what do we do if we're serious about pursuing sanctification, but we fail or we slip up? What if we experience setbacks? Well, Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul has a strategy for dealing with setbacks and yesterday's regrets. And they can be expressed in one single word, the word forget. He says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. See, we tend to think of forgetting as a bad thing, but sometimes it's a good thing. To forget is indispensable to your spiritual growth. Sometimes we need to ask the Holy Spirit, will you help me overcome yesterday's mistakes and sin and guilt and disappointments? Will you help me to forget the past? We need to learn from our mistakes, but then we have to be able to move on. We can't be shackled to yesterday's regrets because spiritual growth is a journey. And therefore, Paul says he forgets the past. Now, it's guaranteed, I think, that you will slip up. All of us will. The danger is that when you slip up, you may get discouraged and give up. Paul urges us to keep going and forget the past. And Paul allows neither his failures nor his successes to keep him trapped in yesterday. He keeps moving forward. He keeps looking forward to what lies ahead. So spiritual growth is a journey. So keep marching and don't give up. And we also need to understand that spiritual growth is empowered by God and not by me. See, human effort is not enough to bring about the experience that Paul was talking about. It is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer that really ignites a passion for God. But at the same time, I can't be passive about it. There's something that I have to do. Paul says, I press on to possess that perfection. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race. I know it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and yet I understand that I need to press on and press in to the things of God. So how do we do that? How do we find the dynamic spiritual life that Paul found? Let me illustrate it this way. Think about the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. In a motorboat, I'm in control. I can start the engine, and I can control the speed, and I can steer the boat wherever I want to go. But a sailboat is very different, isn't it? When I'm sailing, I'm not passive. I have a role to play. I have to hoist the sails. I have to steer the rudder, and I'm involved, but I'm completely dependent upon the wind. And there's no room for believing that I'm in complete control because if the wind doesn't blow, then I'm just dead in the water. When the wind blows, though, amazing things can happen. In a similar way, in our spiritual growth, all of our efforts take us nowhere until we find the wind of God's Spirit. John 3, verse 8, Jesus says, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus says the wind blows wherever it chooses. We can hear the sound of the wind, but we don't know where it comes from and we don't know where it's going. It's free and it's powerful and it's beyond our control. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's the same way for everyone whose life is changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is powerful and mysterious, and we can't control it and we can't manufacture it. We can't control the wind, but we can be caught by the wind. In Philippians 3, verse 12, again, Paul speaks about his pursuit of a spiritual life, saying, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. Yet he understands that without the Holy Spirit, he has no power to change or grow spiritually. Remember, he also told the Philippians in chapter 2, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. So Paul was sailing with the Spirit. You know, you might be thinking, well, you know, that sounds really great, Rob, but how do we actually do our part? How do we sail with the Spirit? Well, one of the ways that God teaches us to do that is through what we call the spiritual disciplines. Things such as prayer and meditation on Scripture and fasting, studying God's Word and worship and serving and celebrating Christ. And also through the gifts of the Spirit, such as discernment and words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophetic words, and of course, let's not forget cutting-edge preaching, which is also very important. Now, these disciplines and spiritual gifts and sermons, they don't in themselves make us spiritual. You aren't spiritual just because you pray or because you come to church. You aren't more spiritual just because you fast or because you maybe share a prophetic word. The exercise of spiritual disciplines or gifts are not of themselves spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is the change that happens in us. It's the transformation that takes place in our spirit, a change that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But these other things, the spiritual disciplines and spiritual gifts, are what help us get caught up in the wind of the Spirit. And that's why they are so valuable. Another thing to take note of is that We often think of spiritual disciplines as an individual practice, but if you look carefully, you'll notice that many of them are actually corporate disciplines done in community, like hearing God's word and worship and serving together and serving one another and celebrating. They're all done in community. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 say, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near." We're called to meet together and encourage one another to pursue this spiritual growth, sanctification. Catching the wind of the Spirit is a discipline that's practiced both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. And so we need to put our spiritual sails out if we want to catch the wind of the Spirit. We need to do that in private, quiet times with God, but also in community as the body of Christ meeting together. Paul says, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." Are you searching for that kind of passion and joy that Paul found? But I want to challenge you this morning to begin to hoist your sails, your spiritual sails, your spiritual disciplines, because as you do that, you'll be caught up by the wind of the Holy Spirit. You'll experience spiritual growth, and you'll know the joy of an ever-increasing close relationship with Jesus. I invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you've done. You've made it possible for us to be alive spiritually. You reached out to us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. You sent Jesus to die on the cross. You sent the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts. And because we responded and with faith, you renewed us. You made us alive spiritually. We were born again. And thank you that your Spirit is at work within us, Lord. But Father, we don't want to be complacent this morning, just to know that we have salvation. But to understand that salvation is a process of sanctification, of changing us, of transforming us day by day. And Father, we don't want to be complacent. We want to have the dynamic spiritual life that Paul talks about. Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us, that your power would come and fill us in a fresh way, that as we turn to you in prayer, as we read your word, that your words, your voice would speak to our hearts and minds. And Father, that you'd change us, that you'd set us free from things that hinder us. Any chains of bondage would be broken in our lives through the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us each day into a closer walk with you, that we'd experience the joy and the pleasure of knowing you, God. Lord, come and just fill us afresh with your Spirit. Thank you that you love us so much, that you draw us nearer and nearer to yourself. Father, we want to pursue that with all of our hearts this morning. So we ask your blessing to now be on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand with us again as we close.